All right, are we on? All right, we're away. Thank you for that reading, Grace. I always forget how small the pulpit is up here every single time. But I want to thank you all so much for giving me again another opportunity to share God's word with you all this morning. I love having the scripture reading. I think it's something we've started doing maybe more recently here at St. Andrew's, by the seams of it, reading before a sermon, because I had a pastor in Raymond Terrace in New South Wales say it's a good time where you can just hear the word of God completely unembellished and in such a way where you can just sit and listen and meditate for it. And I think that's such an awesome thing. So I'd like to welcome everyone to church today. If you're a visitor or if you're just a regular here, it's a beautiful morning. We can be here together. I'm excited to get into the sermon this morning. I titled it The Prayer Against Despair. We're going to our reading for today, if you want to get your Bibles ready to go, is from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Now, we have a fair few verses to read through this morning, but we're just going to break up the story this morning. So 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. But before we begin, if you would just bow your head with me for another word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you again for this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for your children that are here this morning. Father, Lord, I just pray that your spirit be with me as I speak and with everyone here. Father, we ask that no opinion is preached this morning, but just your word and your word alone. Father, I need you. We all need you, and we just want to invite your presence here to be with us. Show us and reveal to us the truth of your word this morning. Father, I just pray that it has a lasting impact as you've promised it would as we leave this church here. So, Father, I want to thank you for hearing and answering our prayers, Lord, and for being a God that's so involved with us. And we want to pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I have a question though I wanted to start with, and that is, have you ever prayed before and you, for whatever reason, for whatever problem you have, you go into your private moments with God and you get down on your knees or however you pray, and then you come off feeling off your knees in more of like a state of despair than you did going down into them? Has anyone felt that before? I felt so many times praying where I would go to pray, and prayer is like this quiet moment where your mind gets flooded with all these thoughts and you start bringing them before God, and before you know it, it's just this spiral of this depressive spiral that you get into, and you leave prayer not feeling at peace, not really trusting that God has perhaps heard you, and not experiencing prayer in the way that people seem to experience in Scripture. Have you ever felt like that? Because for myself, there have been so many times when I come before God and I have requests that are very personal and things I really want Him, you know, to hear me out on and to help me and to give me peace and strength to overcome or to endure. And I just come out of that prayer room or that chamber or whatever it is, and I come out feeling more depressed because all I did was spend however amount of time just thinking about what I've just prayed about and the severity of it. And I'm probably not alone in that. And I'm assuming just as human beings, that's what we do. We get in a rut. So this morning's story, we're going to learn two lessons about prayer for the individual and prayer as the community of the church. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in your Bibles, if you don't have one, share with the person next to you and let's read along with the story and let's just really soak in what the Bible is telling us this morning. So, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "So it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites, they came against King Jehoshaphat to battle. So they came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And they behold, therewith has, these names are no joke, huh? Hazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and he set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea." So remember, this is a time in Israel where Israel, the kingdom of Israel, and God's people have been split into two kingdoms, where the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern of Judah, and Jehoshaphat is the last king of Judah. And so the Bible goes on to read and says, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord." even out of all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. Okay, so we're having this situation where Judah is now being threatened with war. And have you ever experienced as a church a crisis so big that every fellow believer, every family member, put everything aside? The Bible says they put everything aside and they came for one purpose. And that one purpose, the Bible says, was to seek the Lord. Now, the author in Chronicles repeats this theme all throughout the book, that when the kings of Israel and when the Israelites and God's people were in trouble, he intentionally writes out and points that the first thing they do is seek the Lord. Right? Are we catching that? And so often, if we just on that point think about our own personal lives, I often know that I use prayer as a last resort. And I don't doubt that I'm the only one here, right? I use prayer as the last resort. But the Bible is telling us that as soon as Jehoshaphat, he hears of this problem, he hears of an invasion that's coming, an invasion that he knows is going to completely eradicate God's people, his first resort is prayer. And just on that note today, I just want to encourage you all, and it's a practice that sometimes takes real intention, is that whenever conflict arises, whenever problems arise, whenever whatever it is that arises in life, just reflect for a moment, how often is it that prayer is the very first thing we do? And this passage was a rebuke to me because it's not the first thing that I often do. It's often the last, or it's often something I neglect. But the Bible is teaching us here that prayer and seeking God in the book of Chronicles is a theme that's to be repeated by God's people. Okay, so let's keep reading on. So the Bible says in verse 6, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there no power and might, so that none are able to withstand you. Now, this is a powerful prayer. He goes on to say in verse 7, Are not you our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwelt therein and have built you a sanctuary therein for your name, saying, if when evil comes upon us as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, when we stand in this house and in your presence and cry to you in our affliction, then you will hear and help. And behold, the children of Ammon and Moab in the Mount of Seir, who you would not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I'm telling you, and I say, how they reward us to come cast us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. So neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Do you hear the real urgency and the gravity of the words of Jehoshaphat in that text? Are you hearing that? Here's a king that's responsible for all his people. And he calls a fast and he comes before God. And this prayer is powerful because he comes before God with all the people. They're in the sanctuary. They're not out there making weapons, preparing for war. They're not out there trying to send diplomats to stop this invasion. They're not there. The first thing they're doing is they're seeking God in prayer, and Jehoshaphat is desperate. And you can hear it in his prayer. He's going to God and he's saying with strong words, saying, are you not all powerful? Are you not our same God that delivered us out of Egypt? Are you not this God that promised to sustain us? Are you not the same God that with your word told us that whenever we have, whether it's famines or diseases or war or whatever comes before us, are you not the same God that said, are you not powerful enough to overcome this? We're going to come back to Jehoshaphat's prayer and we're going to take a lesson from it. But just right now, I want you to see and hear these words that he's saying. Because this is a man that is surrendering everything to God, knowing that there's nothing he can do. He's saying, on the one hand, in the last verse we read, he's saying, this problem is so big, we can't solve it. In fact, it's so big that we don't even know where to start. You know, many a powerful prayer and many a powerful miracle and answer of prayer starts like this. The Bible says in verse 13, and all of Judah stood before the Lord and their little ones and their wives and their children. That upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the son of Asaph. So, giving some genealogy, came the Spirit of the Lord in the middle of the congregation. And he said, hearken you, all of Judah. So listen, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord your God. Boom. God replies through his Spirit, through his people. And he says, this is what God says to you. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but whose? So this is a familiar verse in Scripture. God, again and again, and we see that in Jesus' ministry, often he just starts with, fear not. He starts with the very command that is against our nature, right? And then he says in verse 16, tomorrow, so go down against them, and behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And he says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, don't be discouraged. For tomorrow you can go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Would you agree that the hardest thing to do in a crisis is to sit still? It's easier in a crisis, right, to just want to do everything you can in your power, everything in your power to in your human power to go on and face it head on. And what God's asking us him to do, and put yourself in the context, he's asking Jehoshaphat and the people to sit still. That's difficult. Could you imagine being invaded by a foreign army? They're stronger than you, they outnumber you, they want revenge or whatever. And God tells you to stay put. That's difficult. But God is making a point here and he's reiterating to his people that this battle is mine and it is not yours. Keep these words with you because we're going to come back to them. So, verse 18, and the Bible says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites, they stood to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. So Jehoshaphat is so grateful for the Lord answering him and God giving his promises and assurances to him. He bows towards God and the people, they praise him and thank God. And we see this scene of like absolute celebration. And so the Bible says in verse 20, so they rose early in the morning and they went forward in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forward, Jehoshaphat stood and said, so listen to me, Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets and so shall ye prosper. Believe is a difficult thing. Belief is a difficult thing because when you believe something, action follows. And I'm talking true belief. I'm not talking just knowing. I'm talking believing like in the depths of your soul. When you believe something, action follows. And there's a great line here, and many of you have probably heard it, and it's something we can take courage in, and it's something we should heed to. The Bible says, believe in the Lord your God. The question today for us is, do we believe God and his promises? Do we seriously, when we reflect upon our lives, and how we act? Do we believe that God will do what he says he will do? And do we live our life as if we believe the promises? And so often the peace, and I speak for myself, but so often the peace that I don't experience is simply because I do not believe and I do not take God at his word and I doubt that he can do anything. We're going to come back to this and why this is important with prayer. And it says, believe his prophets and so shall you prosper. His prophets is this book. Every word in this book, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do we live our lives as if we believe what's in this book from Genesis to Revelation? Do we believe it? It's a question to think about. And so the Bible continues on and it says, and when he had consulted with the people and he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Are you crazy? Could you imagine people back in 1944 storming the beaches of Normandy with a male quartet? I couldn't. But Jehoshaphat is so secure and so confident that what God's going to do that he says, hey, you know what's going to lead the army and the people? Our best singers. They didn't have mics like I have now, but I guarantee you he got a whole bunch of them and he made it real loud. Essentially, probably a boy and girl band led the children of Israel against these people. Man, how's that for security? How's that for confidence in God? Incredible. So, the Bible continues on and it says, so, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and the Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked upon the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and no one escaped. There are a lot of great stories, especially in the Old Testament, where God will send one angel to devastate armies of up to 200,000 people. I feel like this is one of these stories in the Old Testament that is overlooked. It's one of the stories we probably don't know quite as well about. But God, again, faithful as he always has been in his word, comes to the promise and the people singing, they're singing up until they probably see, you could probably imagine a valley or something full of dead men. If there was nobody believing in that army that up until that point, they would have believed then. They didn't lift a finger. Could you imagine the peace you would feel knowing that you're just about to be done for, you're just about to be completely destroyed, and then God comes through and fixes the problem for you? Could you imagine how it feels? Can you think of a time in your life where God has done that for you and you've perhaps forgotten? Where the problem is insurmountable. You've seeked God and he answers. It would strengthen your faith, huh? And the Bible goes on to say, so in verse 25, and Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, and they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, and they stripped of them themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. They essentially went, excuse it, but they essentially went thrift shopping off these guys. They took all their stuff. Everything. And the Bible says it took them more than 3 days to carry it all away. And the Bible says in verse 26, on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Barak, which is the valley of, which could translated basically the valley of blessing. And they were blessed. And the Lord, they were blessed of the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the valley of Barak unto this day. So they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the front of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalms and harps and trumpets to the house of God. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him what? Rest. God's victories in your life will give you a rest and an assurance in what he will do for you. Not what he can, but what he will. That's an amazing promise that you and I can take today. Incredible promise. And the Bible says, and we'll touch on this shortly, but the Bible says that it wasn't just a testament to God's people, but God answering the prayer of Jehoshaphat was a testament to the people that didn't know God. There's two lessons we can draw out of this story. Two simple lessons, but I would just like to say that for me personally, recently, these two lessons have been a real encouragement. And even I can just think of a time this last week where this lesson has been an encouragement. The first lesson is, when Jehoshaphat went to God in prayer, the very first thing that he did, before he went to God with his problem, like before he told God the problem, he went to God and he reminded God, and he spent the first part of his prayer reflecting and meditating on what God can and will do. He spent the first part of his prayer saying, "Are you not the God that does? Are you not the God that will do? Are you not the God that promises to hear us?" And if we're going to take Jehoshaphat's prayer into our personal lives, how often do we start our prayer? Just the first chunk of our prayer, forget your problems, forget everything, but dwelling and meditating and speaking to God, knowing that whose presence you're in can literally fix your problem. Whose prayer you're in can literally fix a marriage. Whose God you're in. Whose God you're in can literally restore you to whatever you were before if you'd fallen for whatever reason. Do we come to God expecting and knowing that for every prayer and for every sigh that we feel, this same God feels it and understands and knows it? Do we start our prayers meditating on what God can do for us and acknowledging who he is and who we are to him? And when I've put this prayer into practice in my own life, and I can testify, one, my problems become so small in comparison, even the big ones. I'm not saying the problems or the things in our life that we struggle with in a world of sin are small by any means, and that's not to degrade them. But in contrast, when you practice this and you start prayer, the prayer just like Jesus had given the example of, by acknowledging your Father in heaven and meditating and knowing who he is, I guarantee you your prayer life will change. Because you're no longer going into prayer feeling defeated. But you're going into prayer now knowing that you have a God that can accomplish anything. Absolutely anything in your life. And you can walk out of that prayer just the way Jehoshaphat does, because he ended his prayer the very same way. He went back to God and he said, "Lord, you're God. You can do absolutely anything." And he held God to his promises and to his words. And this is the promise for us today, is when we take this word, and if the Lord says, "Be not afraid, be not dismayed," I can go to God and say, "Lord, you promised this." To the promises in Scripture in our prayers, we can go to God and we can plead our need. And the fact is, you and I are all sitting here because of Jesus Christ today. And he is the greatest plea that you can ever, ever, ever have. And so I would like to encourage you on this first lesson, that for in your prayer life, start with Jesus. Start meditating on who he is, what he has done for you, what he has promised to do. And then bring all your things to him and realize the magnitude between God and us and what he wants to do for you. He's not bothered. In fact, as soon as Jehoshaphat's prayer was finished, God's spirit came on someone and he spoke to them and he spoke words of comfort. And every time you get off your knees, you can be assured that God's response to you is, be not dismayed and be not discouraged, for I will fight your battles. Every time you pray. So what's the first lesson when we start our prayer? We start with Jesus, and then we end with Jesus. We end thanking him and understanding that what we have prayed before him has not fallen on deaf ears. It's not fallen on deaf ears, and he will answer. That's the first lesson. The second lesson I wanted to talk today about in this story is the aspect of unity in what was going on. So as we had read, Jehoshaphat had got all the people, yeah? The men, the women, the wives, the grandmas, granddaughters, everyone. The whole kit and caboodle. He brings it all. Everyone's sitting there before God. And there was a sense in which the people together acknowledged that even in their numbers and even in who they were, they were not able to accomplish the task ahead. Now, you and I today, we don't live in Israel. We're not a theocracy, we're not a nation, but God has his people and it's his church, right? As his church, we've been commissioned a mission, right? Would you agree with me? As a Seventh-day Adventist Christian standing here right now in the midst of a global pandemic, you have a very set, peculiar mission to take to the world, right? And we understand this message is the gospel. It's justification by faith and verity, but it's in the context of the three angels' message, right? We've seen the gospel come down in history. We've seen it in the time of Noah. The gospel was the same gospel we preach today. Paul warns against any other gospels, right? But it's the same gospel, but it's preached in the context of there's a flood coming. Am I right? And then we go to the days of Elijah. Same gospel, same God, same message that God wants to have a relationship with his people, right? But it's in the context of there's Baal and there's altars and there's, you know, Mount Carmel, so on and so forth. Does that make sense? And then we have the same gospel that was embodied, the word becomes flesh, as in John chapter 1, 1 to 3. In Jesus, the same gospel is now fulfilled in Jesus, but the context of the time was Jesus was living in the Roman Empire and he was trying to convince these people that he was the Messiah. Does that make sense? We are now living in, God's people are now living the same message, the same gospel, the same everlasting gospel is to be preached, but now we are preaching it as an Adventist people in the context of Revelation chapter 14, right? Verses 6 to 7. Does that make sense? Same gospel, but the context is different. The message is Babylon is fallen now. Babylon confusion, these false religions and everything, it's fallen because time's about to be shut. Quite frankly, you and I, we live, and it's exciting, by the way. This is an exciting thing. You and I are living in the last pages of the book. The very last pages, there's a few things to happen, but we're living there. Now, why is this relevant? When God's people, in this time, there's a lesson in this story in that God's people, in the story of Jehoshaphat, understood the impossibility of their task before them. Turn with me in your Bibles, and you know the passage, but turn with me there. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses... We'll read from verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, the Bible says, so the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all, how much power? All power is given to who? So all power is given to Jesus because he is resurrected and he's defeated death. So all power is given to me in heaven and earth. So the Bible says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, I think it is, says, go preach the gospel. Preach and teach it. And the Bible says, teaching them to observe what? All things. whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I am what? With you always to the end of the world. This prayer by Jesus, there's two things. One, you have to realize the impossibility of this task by yourself. I know my own heart, and I know how much God and wrestling with God I have to do just for myself. Like, forget my neighbor for a minute, trying to convince my neighbor of anything. I know myself I had that trouble. Jesus' mission, just like the context in the time of Jehoshaphat, where there's a great controversy going on, and when the enemy seems overwhelming, just as our church today, when it seems impossible, like I was talking to my dad, right? And I don't know how it came up, and he's basically mentioned, hey, let's get 400 baptisms this year. And I was just like, yeah, right. My first response to my dad saying, hey, Mark, this great commission and this gospel, you know, it works, it has power. My first thing was, yeah, I don't know. I doubt, right? And for us today as a church, we have to realize when we're reaching people, when we're reaching the world, the task before us of ourselves is impossible. More people are being born than are being baptized. More people on this earth probably don't know the name of Jesus, and if they do, they've just probably heard it somewhere, than do. The odds are kind of stacked against us. There's not a lot of us, right? But how often has God used his people, regardless how outnumbered they are, regardless of who they are, regardless if they're not as equipped or smart or as the people of the outside, how many times has God, when coming together in unity and acknowledging what God can do for this church and what God can do for his people, and coming together and praying that prayer and ministering together and then going out singing and praising in your heart or out loud, both is fine, and doing that and acknowledging that what God has promised to do, he will do. Because the great controversy looks a little different than it did in the time of Jehoshaphat. Our enemy today is a lot stronger. The Bible teaches that there is a devil, whether you want to believe on him or not. And there is a great controversy. But God has promised that when his people go out to battle, when they go out beyond these four walls, in whatever ministry they do, whether it's your family or whether it's the small groups like the Excelsior Club, God has promised that he will give you victory. And this same prayer of Jehoshaphat, this same prayer as a church and collectively, we can have. We can have this wonderful prayer and we can come to God and say, Lord, where your word is sown, you've promised it won't come back void. Lord, you've promised that, you know, where your people go out, you will fight their battles for them and you will win victories. You will defeat the enemies and you'll take back the spoils of war. The spoils of war in our day and age are the lost souls out there. The spoils of war for out there now in our church are the people that are really broken, are really struggling, or maybe that just don't know, that maybe they're okay in life, but they just don't know they need Jesus. And quite frankly, the enemy's got them. And quite frankly, I can't defeat him. I'm flesh and blood, I'm weak, I suck. I really do. Do you understand what I'm saying? But God has promised that when we go out to battle in this community, as a church, he has promised to fight it for us. And because we have his spirit and we're promised his spirit when we pray and when we acknowledge who God is and what he wants to do, there is no way, there's no reason why we can't say this church can be overflowing with seekers. There's no way to say this church and your families and the ones you're ministering to now in your personal life can't come to know Jesus. There's no way. And there's no way because God has promised. And when we pray that prayer and acknowledging what God has done for us, what he can do for us, both individually and collectively, I believe because the word of God promises it, that we're going to see results. And that we're going to see God work in ways just like he's always worked. He never stopped working like that. And that is a wonderful promise that it's my prayer that you take that to heart. And that in your life now, I want to ask the question, like, do you want to start praying this prayer? Do you want to start praying this prayer and individually in my life start acknowledging that what God can do and what he promises to do for me, because I'm a sinner and I'm weak and helpless? Jesus was no different to us in that he's flesh and blood. And Jesus showed the world what when you have this prayer in your ministry, what it can do. You're sitting here today in Australia, thousands of miles away from where this movement started, with 12 disciples who were often struggling and not understanding because of what Jesus has done. Do you today, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and as people that want a relationship with Jesus and have one, do you today, like, do you want to start praying that prayer more? Because I know I do. I want to start my prayers with Jesus and ending them with Jesus. And then I want to start praying more collectively as a church and in my community and start saying, yeah, the battle is actually God's. I can go out into the world and minister wherever I'm ministering in my world. I can go out beyond these walls knowing that God has promised to give victory and assurance in that what this mission and what this church has been come to do will do and will prevail. And if you have any doubts, if you go to the last book in the Bible, you don't even need the index, just look for the last book. Read chapters 18 and 19. God, one final time before he comes, will fight the battle that you and I never could, just as Jesus did. And he will succeed. And my question to you is today, do you want to be a part of that? Because I do. Do we have our singers? Is it the last team that want to come up and then we'll pray? Father, Lord, I want to take this time acknowledging, just like Jehoshaphat, who you are. Father, for all of us here, you are our God, you're our Savior, you're our friend. Lord, you've promised to us because of who you are, because of what you've done for us, that in our personal lives, that you will give us peace and victory. But as this church community here in Bundaberg, Father, you promised that this gospel would go to the world, to everybody. Father, you promised that in the end of the last pages of your book, that victory is assured. Father, there are people who you want to bring into your fold. And Father, you have a little army here in front of you. So Lord, we just want to hold you to that promise and ask for your spirit to be with each and every one of us now. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Give us the victory and help us realize our need. And Father, we just want to pray all these things, knowing that you hear and answer these prayers, knowing that you are the God who can do all things and that nothing is impossible, and that whatever we ask, because you gave us Jesus, what more could you withhold from us? Father, we acknowledge who you are, we acknowledge who we are, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.